I want to look this morning in verses 21 to 23 under the title of a false profession. Martin Lloyd-Jones says of these verses, "These surely are in many ways the most solemn and solemnizing words ever uttered in this world, not only by any man, but even by the Son of God himself." Very solemn words. To hear the Lord say to us, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." In verses 13 and 14, we read of those who refused the narrow way. They preferred the broad way. They preferred all the joys and pleasures of the broad way. They openly rejected the true way for the false way. They were openly against the gospel. They were openly against the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no confusion here. They wanted the broad road. They loved the broad road. And they sought to remain on the broad road. In verses 15 to 20, we read of those who, though they were disguised as Christians, though they came across as true believers, yet their nature, by their very nature, they were ravening wolves. Outwardly, they appeared to be true believers, but inwardly, they were false. Inwardly, by nature, they were the enemies of the church of Christ, and they sought to corrupt the church. They sought to turn the church away from following Christ. They sought to drag it away from the love of Christ and from the service of Christ. They sought to make it useless and empty and good for nothing. That'll be thrown out and discarded. As the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 5, verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men." But in these verses, verses 21 to 23, it's as if we have something different again, something on a different level altogether. Here we have those who are, first of all, depending upon their confession. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord." There are those who say, "Lord, Lord." There are those who make a confession of faith that they are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not for them, but that Jesus Christ is merely a man whom God has blessed singularly. Not for them the idea of God coming in different forms and different modes. No, they acknowledge that Jesus Christ was Lord. They acknowledge that Jesus Christ was God come in the flesh. They made a profession of his lordship. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that here are people who were orthodox in their confession of Jesus Christ. He is Lord. But if they make this confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, then in that day, why, when they stand before the throne of God, when they stand on the day of judgment before the Lamb of God, why will they hear these words, that they shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven? Why is it that they will find that their profession has been false? That they have been deceived. They have been deluded in their thinking. They will find out that even though they believed that they were followers of Christ, that they were saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they shall enter into glory. They shall have the forgiveness of sins. They shall have the hope of eternal life. Why is it then that they shall hear the words of Christ, but they shall not enter in? That their faith, that their profession of faith has been so wrong. They said, "Lord, Lord." But they, not everyone who saith that will enter in. What makes a distinction between those who say, "Lord, Lord," who will enter in, and those who say, "Lord, Lord," and they will not enter in? Does the Apostle John not tell us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Everyone who says Jesus is God in the flesh, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, they can't say that apart from the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4, verses 13 to 16, "We're in God, and God is in us, because he has given of us his Spirit." If we're born again of the Spirit of God, God is in us and we're in God. We have seen and testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Because we have the Spirit of God, we can recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, whom the Father has sent into the world to be the Savior. Whosoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God is in him, and he is in God. We know and believe the love of God for us. God is love, and he who dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Here are these people who confess that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world, and they're able to do that because they have the Spirit of God within them. But these people, in verse 21, they also say, "Lord, Lord." How can they call him Lord and at the end not enter in to the heaven? They who have the Spirit of God, they know God. They believe in the love of God for them. They dwell in that love of God. But these people, what is it about them? What's the distinction between them who love God, who call him Lord and will enter in, and those who call him Lord who won't enter in? The answer is that they were depending upon their knowledge of God. As I said, Martin Lloyd-Jones calls their understanding of God an orthodox view of Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. We are to have an understanding, a proper biblical and true understanding of who Christ is. But they were depending upon their knowledge for their entrance into heaven, their acceptance of the truth. In other words, they were given an intellectual assent to the truth. But it wasn't heartfelt. It wasn't a heart love for God. A heart love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have a knowledge and understanding of the truth, but it doesn't move us. It doesn't drive us. It doesn't guide us or direct us. I remember many years ago, my late teens, this young man was handing out tracts in the street. And he stopped me. Well, I'm quite happy to talk to people. Quite happy even to talk to myself at times. He stopped me. He asked me, "What did you know about the Lord Jesus Christ?" Well, I had Christian parents. Been to church, been to Sunday school. I was able to tell him that a Christian is one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for sinners, and if they turn from their sin and trust in him, that his righteousness will save them. would cleanse them of all their wickedness. He said, well, you understand. That's right. You have an understanding of the gospel. Why aren't you a Christian then? Because I didn't believe it. I had a mental assent to it. I had an understanding, but in my heart, I didn't believe it. We can understand the teachings of others. We can understand the teachings of Islam, for example, but not believe it. We can understand the teachings of Catholicism, but not believe it. We can understand in our minds, but not believe it in our hearts. James tells us in James 2, verses 14 to 20, that faith without works is dead. It's all right saying you believe in these things, but they don't work out in your life. If it's not applied, then it's dead. You believe there's one God. You do well. James 2, verse 19. The devils believe, and they tremble. We can have a mental assent, an intellectual assent to the truth, and not believe it in our hearts. Their belief is grounded and rooted, is not grounded and rooted in the heart that shows itself out in its life of works. Because if they had this faith, then it would manifest itself in how they work with in their life. It would show itself in their life. So without their works, James is saying, their faith is meaningless, it's empty, it's dead. Paul tells us in Romans 10, verse 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart he believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The heart believeth, and then with the mouth confession is made. They were making a profession, but it was outward profession. It wasn't within the heart. They were trusting upon their orthodoxy. They said, well, I hold to this point, I hold to that point, I hold to the other point. But they weren't in their heart believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can acknowledge something in our minds without yet it impacting upon our lives. In Matthew 8, verse 29, Christ records in his word of God that the devils cried out, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? They acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? The devils acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God, but they weren't saved. We have a warning here in these verses from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough to say, I hold to certain confession, to certain beliefs, if I don't believe them in my heart and live them out in my life. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we don't need creeds. We do need creeds, because those creeds, those confessions, they tell us what we are to believe, but we are to believe it in our hearts and work it out in our lives. Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about if we depend upon anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in danger of losing our first love, of going astray, of depending upon anything other than what Christ and what he has done for us. We're in danger of losing, if we ever had it in the first place, of not entering into heaven. We are not to trust upon anything that we know, anything other than Christ himself. We're not to lean upon our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him. They were depending upon their own knowledge. They were depending upon their own understanding. And this will manifest itself a bit more as we go through the remaining verses. Because it comes secondly, depending upon our conduct. Many will say to me in that day, many, what an awful word to read here. There are many on that broad road that leads to destruction. There are few on the narrow road that leads to life. Christ will say to them on that day, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and I will profess unto them. They're making a profession that they're the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are many of them who make that, and there are many who will stand before him, and he will say, I never knew you. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not in thy name cast out devils? Have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? They have been active Christians, active professors, I should say. They weren't just hearers of the word of God, but they were active, casting out demons, prophesying and preaching and bearing witness, and in his name doing many wonderful works. Three activities, and each one of them, they say, in thy name we did this. In thy name, in thy name. And yet they were deluded into thinking because of their activities, we were followers of Christ and we will enter in to heaven. But aren't we to be salt and light? Aren't we to be active? Aren't we to be doing things? Are there not, as we read in James 2, are we not to have our faith accompanied with works? Well, here they are. These people were accompanying their faith, their profession of faith, with works. But there is a danger in elevating our works above Christ. There's a danger of saying, I deserve to enter into heaven because I have been active, because I have done these things. The danger of resting our hope of heaven on our works. We read in Revelation 2, the church of Ephesus. Here was an active church. I know thy works. I know thy labors, said Christ. But what was their problem? They had forgotten their first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. That wasn't some minor fault. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. They had fallen from a height. And they were to repent and return to those first works. Or else I will come quickly unto thee, and I will remove the candlestick from its place, except thou repent. There is a danger of being cast out, because even though they've been active, they lost their first love. Let him hear, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. To him that overcometh, to him who repenteth, to him who returns to their first love, have I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Christ is warning us here that we are to remain steadfast and true to him, and not to elevate our works above him. How can they do these things? If they were not true believers, how are they able to do these things? Well, we read in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, that Jesus called the 12 together, and he empowered them, gave them power and authority over devils to go and cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the gospel and to heal the sick. So there's a casting out of devils. There's a preaching of the gospel. And there are the works, the marvelous works, wonderful works, healing the sick. He called the 12, empowered them, and sent them out. Then in chapter 10, verse 1, he anointed another 70 on top of that. He empowered them, gave them authority over devils to cure diseases, to preach the gospel, heal the sick. And Luke 10, verse 17. What do we read? That the disciples returned to him and they were full of joy. They were full of excitement. Even the devils are subject to us. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that glorious? We can cast out devils from people. But in verse 20, Jesus says, "Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you." Don't be delighted in that. Don't rest upon that. Don't think anything of that, because at the end of the day, I'm the one who empowered you to do it. But what are we to rejoice in? We are to rejoice in that our names are written in heaven. We are to rejoice that God has chosen us. He has put our names in heaven. And all whom he has chosen, he will give to the Son. And it's in Jesus Christ that we shall have eternal life. We're not to look to what we have done. We're not to rejoice in what we're able to do. Because what we're able to do, he has empowered us. But we're to rejoice in the salvation that is ours in him, in Jesus Christ. And what is the point of these verses? Well, surely one of the 12 was Judas Iscariot himself. And as Christ tells us in John 6, verse 70, he was a devil. He was able to perform these works. He was able to cast out demons. He was able to prophesy and preach the gospel. Yet he was a devil. He was a devil. So just because we're able to do these things doesn't mean that we're believers. But are we trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? And so there are those who will say unto him in that day, and there are many who will say it, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" They're making this profession of being a follower of Christ. "And then will I profess unto them." There will be many who will stand before him on the day of judgment, and they will hear these awesome, awful words: "I never knew you. I never knew you as one of my followers. I never knew your fellowship. I never knew your prayers. I never knew your worship. I never knew you." To have those words said to us, thinking all this time I have done many works, thinking all this time that I have preached the gospel, how many times has a man stood in front of people, whether in the pulpit or whether in the street corner or whether he's gone from door to door to door to door, and Christ never knew him. To stand on the day and say, "Lord, I have done this, so I never knew you." We're not to depend upon our works at all, but we're to trust in Christ. To hear the words, "I never knew you," to be followed by those words, "Depart from me. You will not enter into heaven. You're cast out into outer darkness. I never knew you, you're never of mine. So where I am, you will not be. I never knew you." But then he says, "Ye that work iniquity." Works of iniquity. To preach in the name of Jesus Christ is a work of iniquity. To cast out demons is a work of iniquity. "In thy name have done many wonderful works." How is that a work of iniquity? Did Jesus Christ not do the same works? Did he not preach the gospel? Did he not go from village to village and from town to town and city to city and preach the gospel? Did he not go about healing the sick? Did he not go about casting out those who were possessed with devils? Matthew 4, verses 23 and 24. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments. And those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. He did these same works. So if we imitate the works of Christ, how is it possible that these works become works of iniquity? How is it that he calls them works of iniquity? They're works of iniquity because they rob him of his glory. We are saying that on the grounds of this work, I should enter in. Not on the grounds of his dying upon the cross for me, but on the grounds of the works I have done. Look at what I have done. Surely I am able to enter in to the kingdom of heaven. They're depending upon their works, not upon his name. If they were depending upon his name, it would be because they knew him and he knew them. But he didn't know them, which implies also that they didn't know him as their Savior. Oh, they made that profession of faith. But they're saying, Lord, Lord, have we not done this in thy name? Have we not done that in thy name? Have we not done the other thing in thy name? The works of Christ, dying upon the cross, bearing the sins of many, is set aside. Look at my works. But my works are nothing compared to that glorious work of Christ upon the cross. Trusting upon themselves and rejecting the work of God, the work of Christ. They were diminishing the work of Christ upon the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. God has made Christ to be our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and redemption. He is all these things to us. Therefore, if we're to glory, we're to glory in him, not in our works. Their problem was they were trusting in their works. And Jesus says to them, I never knew you. In John 10, verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. I know my sheep, and they know me. But these I didn't know. He is the shepherd. He is the good shepherd, the holy shepherd, the righteous shepherd, the loving shepherd, the merciful shepherd, the gracious shepherd. And I call my sheep and they hear my voice and they follow me. These people, they're like those in Matthew 13, verses 21 and 22, who received the word, and they received it with gladness. But it was not rooted deep in their heart, and when trouble came, they turned aside, they turned away. As we have been reading and studying through the Sermon on the Mount, we've gone through Matthew 5 and we've seen how the Pharisees They thought, well, we know the law of God. We follow the law of God. We keep the law of God. We don't kill. We don't commit adultery. But Jesus says, if you have hatred in your heart, if you have lust in your heart, you have broken the law. They applied it externally, not internally. In Matthew 6, we read of them keeping that and worshipping God. They gave alms to the poor. They fasted. They prayed. But they did so openly that they would receive the glory of men. And Jesus tells us that's all they got. They received the glory of men, but nothing of the glory of God. God did not bless it. We're not to rest upon our works, but on all things to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So thirdly, we come to depending upon Christ. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. We have submission to the Father's will, and we have obedience to the Father's will. He that doeth the will of my Father, he submits himself to God's will, not my will, but God's will, and he obeys. He acknowledges God's sovereignty over him. But he doesn't just know and acknowledge it, but he loves it out, he delights in it, and he obeys it. He doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. John 6, verse 29. What is the will of God? That we believe on him whom he has sent. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent into this world to be the Savior of the world. We are to rest upon his work on the cross, not our work. Ephesians 2, verse 9. We should not glory in any of our works, but rest solely and entirely and wholly upon the work of Christ and upon the cross. Rest upon him. Christ tells him, I never knew you. What is our will of God but that we know him as our Lord and Savior? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, and determined to know nothing amongst you but him, Christ, and him crucified. There's a doctrine, Christ, the anointed one, the sent one, the one whom God sent into the world. And there is his action, his work, and him crucified. Paul wants to know supremely above everything else, Christ, to know him. Not just to know about him, but to know him personally. In Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, he says, I am prepared to suffer all loss. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Touching the law, he was blameless. But all of that was loss. Why? To know him. He was prepared to suffer all of that loss to win Christ. What does it mean to win Christ? To have the righteousness of Christ through faith. To know him. To know him personally. To have fellowship with him. The power of his resurrection. That he will raise me up on the last day. I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to do that which I have committed unto him. To know him. The power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his suffering. Made conformable to his death. As he suffered for me, I'm prepared to suffer for him, to die for him, to actually, as Peter said, I will die for you. Christ says, no, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know him personally. I want to experience him, the power of his resurrection, a fellowship of sufferings, made conformable to his death. Romans 8, verse 29, to be conformed to his image, predestined to be conformed to his image, to be made like Christ, to follow him, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him, to be obedient to him, to be submissive to his will, to have fellowship and communion with him, to imitate him, to copy him, to do the things that he did. We are to be like him. We have to have our minds transformed. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. To delight in his presence. To spend time with him. Reading the word and studying the word and meditating upon the word. Times of prayer. Did he not go up into the mountaintop and spend all night communing with his Father? Will we not? Do not want to know him and do the same, to commune with him, to spend time with him, to delight in the presence of our Savior. I remember a minister preaching the gospel and he was talking about this subject. He gave the illustration of a minister of the gospel. He's in a study, he's preparing his sermon, and he notices that the door opens. Someone walks in, closes the door, quietly goes across the study and sits in a chair. And he carries on, still nothing is said. Just this person walks in, closes the door and quietly walks over and sits down. And he carries on for a while. Then he looks up and he sees it's his granddaughter. Young granddaughter had come into his study, just sat down. He says, "Is there anything I can do for you?" "No, Grandad, I just want to be in your presence. I just want to be close to you." To be in the presence of the Savior. Oh, to know him. To know all about him. To experience him. The joy of his fellowship. The fellowship of his sufferings. Conformable unto his death. The power of his wrath. Paul wanted to know these things. Everything else was worthless. To know him, to follow him, to be like him, to have that humility and lowliness of mind that was in Christ, to have that in ourselves, Philippians 2:5. As he was a servant, he came to be a servant. He took upon himself the form of a servant, Philippians 2:7. That we would be like that. We would imitate Christ. That we would give service unto him and unto one another. In verse 8, he became obedient even unto death. Hebrews 5, verse 8 says that he learned obedience by what he suffered. He learned obedience. Do we not want to be like him? To be obedient to him? To be obedient to the word of God. To be obedient to the will of God. Holy and willingly submissive to God. He was like that. He was wholly submissive to the will of his Father. Paul wants to know him and to be like him. Don't we want to know him? Don't we want to be like him? Excuse me. There he is. In the Garden of Gethsemane. His spirit heavy with what is about to happen. "Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Those who enter into heaven do the will of his Father. Not our will, but the Father's will. He was willingly and wholly submissive to his Father's will. Do we not want to imitate him? Be like that. Be wholly submissive to his will. we have an example of disobedience. 1 Samuel 15. Saul was given a command to destroy the Amalekites, put them all to death, even their herds, even their cattle. And Samuel came to Saul, 1 Samuel 15, verse 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of God, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He thought he was being obedient. Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Sounds like a noble idea. We want to keep the very best of the animals, of the sheep and the goats and the oxen, and we're going to sacrifice them to God. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said unto me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord has sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel saith, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. But then he says these words, Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Rejected. There are many in that day who will say, Lord, Lord. And he will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. To be rejected of God. Because of our disobedience. But we can thank God he doesn't leave it there. We can thank God that he has a word of encouragement to the people of God. We are not to depend upon anything that we do, but on all things to acknowledge him and to follow him. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13, Ye shall seek me and shall find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. We are to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ with our whole heart, not upon anything that we have done, not upon anything that we claim to understand or to believe, but on him, the author and finisher of our faith. We're not to be disobedient and then to say, bring sacrifices, but to be obedient, to be submissive to his will. Those who enter into glory are those who do the will of the Father in heaven. Hearing his word, submitting to his authority, and living in obedience to him. We are sinful. But he is gracious and merciful that if we seek him with our whole heart, we will find him. He will receive us graciously unto himself when we trust wholly and entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified.